And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. One of the key factors is if we abide in Him. See, if we actually live in Him, and He is in us. Now, a lot of people try to play games with that. A lot of people try to, I just flat call it blowing smoke. We're not in Jesus. Jesus isn't abiding on us unless it's on His terms. And His terms are pretty clear. Now, I think for this audience, I don't have to particularly stress that, but the Bible says that we're immersed into Christ. Twice it says immersed into Christ. I remember one time I was working with this couple. He was Jewish, and immersed him and his wife into Christ, and then another couple that they were really close friends with. And then over Christmas break, he was a college student. He was a graduate degree in chemistry at the university. His last name was Schaftel. And so he went home to visit dad, Jewish dad in Baltimore over the break. And when he came back, he couldn't be a Christian anymore. Not and get financing to continue his college education. Now, how do you think this is going to play out? See, if you're a truth seeker, then it plays out that, all right, see you, Dad. If that's what's going to be, you know, then I'll make it on my own. See? Now, if you're not a truth seeker, then you compromise. See, that's how that works. So he compromised. So I remember I was in the living room, and this couple was there, and the other couple that we're really close friends with, they're sitting on the couch. And I said, okay, Steve, I said, let me ask you a question. How does the Bible say that you get into Christ? And he says, well, because we actually had our Bibles open to Romans chapter 6, you know, verse 3. It says, do you not know that all of us have been immersed into Christ, been immersed into His death? I said, so how do you get into Christ? He says, well, you believe into Christ. And I said, Steve, is that what it says there? He says, well, you repent into Christ. And I said, is that what it says? And now you can tell he's been taught pretty well. I mean, he's going through the steps really well here. And he says, well, you confess into Christ. And I said, is that what it says there, Steve? I said, what does it say? Couldn't, wouldn't answer the question. Because it says what it says, doesn't it? Immersed into Christ. Twice the Bible says the way you get into Christ is by being immersed into Christ. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. Okay? Now you can't get around it. It's straightforward. It's uncomplicated. It's immersed into Christ. Let's see, 1, 2, 3 words. Three words, right? Immersed into Christ. So, all these guys that claim that they're in Christ over some acceptance of Jesus, some prayer they prayed. I was working with a mother and daughter here just recently, and I said, did you guys pray the prayer? And I said, well, actually we didn't. The pastor prayed it for us. Now, I think that's getting pretty distant there, okay? But the point is, none of that stuff works, okay? We're going to abide in Jesus if we follow the terms of the new covenant. If we meet the conditions that the will of Jesus Christ specifies, okay? And God's not going to deviate from that. Jesus himself, in an argument with the Jews one time, said, you know what? He said, the scripture cannot be broken. So, number one, we got to abide in Him. Jesus said, if you abide in me. And then the second thing He said, and my words abide in you. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? If you abide in me, and my words. I think about that a little bit. You know, God went to a lot of work to orchestrate the history of mankind. Think of what it took. Just a simple illustration. Think of what it took for 70 people to go down to Egypt. Spend, in the words of Genesis 15, 400 years in Egypt and not be absorbed. 70 people not be absorbed into Egypt. Instead, in that intervening time, they went from 70 to the Wilson estimate, about 4 million. A nation within a nation, like the Scripture said. Nothing like this ever happened before. See, how did God orchestrate that? It's amazing. But He did. See, now God, my point is, all of that Old Testament history was orchestrated. Everything. See, it is amazing where God can have this massive chessboard consisting of every person who is living or has ever lived. Dependent, you know, I mean, you can go back in time on that chessboard if you want. But every single piece on that chessboard voluntarily moves into the right square at the right time. That's a massive God, isn't it? Massive. And you think He can't take care of us? Massive God. I mean, they don't make computers. Even NSA doesn't have computers that got algorithms that can handle that. I mean, they're working on it, but, you know, I mean, only up to 16 gigaflops or something. You know, it's massive. You know, the God can orchestrate things and yet have man still carry out His free will. Now, what I'm driving at here, that was all orchestrated so that these words can be written here. So that these words that we have in the sacred writings could be executed inside the matrix of human history. You know, I mean, do you know how we know that Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in 1447 B.C.? Do you know how we know that, say, King David became king in 1010 B.C.? Do you know how we know those things? There was a solar eclipse that took place in Nineveh on June 15th, 763 B.C. And it was 98% total in Nineveh. And, you know, the beginning of the eclipse started about 9 a.m. and finished about noon on that day. Now, we know that because we can spin our planetariums back and we know, you know, and we know exactly the little strip that shadow covered as it swept across the surface of the earth. Now, it just happens that the people of Nineveh recorded that solar eclipse in their records, as you expect they would. Now, the people of Nineveh then were enemies of Israel, and so they recorded Bible battles. And they recorded kings in those battles. They recorded battles with Israel, and they recorded the Assyrian kings and the Israelite kings in those same battles. Okay? And so we can mesh the Assyrian dating system with the 763 solar eclipse so that we can mesh our dating system with theirs. Now, because the Bible records the same battles that the Assyrians record with the same kings, with the Assyrian kings and the kings of Israel, then we can mesh the Bible dating system to the Assyrians. And through that, we can mesh it to ours. Chance. See, there's a great God here is orchestrating to enmesh His words in human history so that it can be established to be real, so it can be established something you can count on, something you can trust. When you like the, you know, the words of the song, "Give Me the Bible," see, when you stand by, as it says, the open grave. See, is there really hope? See, is there really hope in the gold that gilds Jordan Wave? Or is it fake? See, is it empty? Is it hype? See, what is it? See, when somebody is in the depths of despair, when somebody is in the blackness of confusion, when somebody wants hope, when somebody wants meaning. See, are these the true words of God? Is it down where people live or die? We want to know. See, and so God enmeshed His words in the history of mankind so that in the midst of that matrix, see, the tapestry that completes the entire picture of God's communication to man can be shown to be true, can be shown to be reliable, can be shown you put your trust in it. And one of my favorite examples back in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonians. God had never allowed Jerusalem to fall. From the time that David ran the Jebusites out and David made Jerusalem the capital, Jerusalem had already stood, always stood. So Jerusalem now surrounded by the armies of the Babylonians. And all the false prophets, what are they saying? Oh, Jerusalem's going to stand. Jerusalem's going to stand. One little guy had to tell the truth. Jeremiah. See, he kept saying, Jerusalem's going to fall. You know, God told Jeremiah, He said, you know what? These people have fallen so far, don't pray for them. Jeremiah, if you pray for these people, I'm not going to listen to you. See? And so Jeremiah, he basically stands on the steps of the temple, hurling thunderbolts at Israel, calling them to repentance, calling the people of Judah, repent. Are they listening? No. Don't they think that the hammer of God's judgment was going to come down? No. Doesn't a nation that accepts homosexual marriage, doesn't they know that the hammer of God's judgment is going to come down? Doesn't a nation that allows children to pass through the fire to be aborted, don't they know that the hammer of God's judgment is going to come down? Don't they know that a nation that's adulterous and fornicating, the Hollywood lifestyle, each one naming after his neighbor's wife, don't they know that the hammer of God's judgment is going to come down? No. Don't listen. See, God has done a lot of things. So here's Jeremiah. He's been prophesying the Babylonians are going to come. All the false prophets said the Babylonians aren't going to come. Then the Babylonians come. Jeremiah says, this city is going down. All the false prophets say, no, it's not going to go down. But it's looking like it's going to go down. So Zedekiah the king, he secretly sends messengers to Jeremiah. Because he detects that Jeremiah has been telling the truth. He said, hey, one more time, Jeremiah, what's going to happen? Remember the message? Behold, I set before you this day a way of life and a way of death. If you want to die, you just stay in the city. You just trust God to save. You just stay right there in the city. Just trust God. Say, trust God. God will save you. Just trust God. Stay in the city. And the sword and the famine and the pestilence going to take you out. And you want to live? Crawl over that wall. Walk across that no man's land. Just you. By yourself. Because nobody's coming with you. Okay? See, because my word, God says, you fall away. You allow yourself to be captured by the Babylonians. You live. See, that runs counter to anything that would be common sense. It's like, okay. But see, that's how God's word is. It says, look, you believe what I say. You want to live? You walk over and you surrender to the Babylonians. You live. You want to stay? You want to die? You just say, oh, God will save me. God will save me. And you stay right where you are. That's how it works. See, God wants us to be able to trust this word. He's gone through a lot of work to establish the truthfulness of His record. To establish, to proof. Three times God used the word proof. See, to prove that Jesus is who He says He is. To prove that the Bible is the Word of God. So that you and I can grab that Word and hang on to it and trust it. In the midst of the most challenging and difficult and fearsome times. I think a lot of those first century Christians, as secular history records it, to kneel down in the Colosseums of the day, holding hands. And as the lions are bearing down on them, be holding hands and praying and singing hymns of praise and let the lions rip them to shreds. Did God save him? Yes. There's worse things than death. Jesus said, you know, don't fear those who can kill the body, but after that they don't have anything else they can do. Fear Him who's not only able to kill the body, but is able to destroy the soul in hell. Okay. My words. Jesus calls them His words. Said, my word is what will judge you at the last day. So He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now how are these words going to abide in us? Read them. Study them. Pray through them. How about memorize them? You know, one of the things that got me started memorizing Scripture was Ed Bousman. Some of you guys remember Ed. I remember a message that he preached years ago at the old Kaimichi clinic down in Oklahoma. Anybody here ever go to the Kaimichi? Yeah. One of the points in his message was memorize the Word of God. And he made the point about Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, three times the tempter came. And each of the three times, Jesus defeated Satan with memorized, quoted Scripture. Three times, Jesus said, it is written. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Now, I always remember something that Ed Bowden said when he made that point. He said, I can just imagine the devil thinking. See, because all three of those quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, I can just see Satan thinking, if I could ever get him out of Deuteronomy, I still got 38 books to go. But he made this point. He said, Jesus quoted, memorized Scripture. Peter quoted, memorized Scripture. Paul quoted, memorized Scripture. And if the example of Jesus, Peter, and Paul doesn't motivate you, you simply can't be motivated. Okay. So I said, you know what? I'm motivated. I'm motivated, see. And but that's how His words are going to abide in us. So he wants us to memorize the Scripture. I'm always excited when these kids get to participate in some of these Bible Bowl programs and, you know, memorize huge chunks of the New Testament. And James says, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's those things, that, you know, rooted, embedded in the consciousness of man Christian man, Christian woman, save them in the hours of darkness. See, in under the pressure of what could be impending defeat. Implanted, the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Well, what else did he say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It shall be done for you. Well, that's better than rubbing a genie bottle anytime. You know, the genie bottle, you only get three. See, this says anytime, right? Anytime? No limit. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Obviously, there's some limitations on that. Boundaries would maybe be a better word, all right? Let's go something like this. No, kid, you've already had too much candy for one day. You know, don't ask for many more candy, all right? Well, I think you can make the application. You know, if you ask so you may spend it on your pleasure, what do you think? What do you think the answer is? No? Well, the driving point here is, look, if we really need something, if we are involved in the execution of the gospel, see, if we're involved in carrying out the mission for which he sent us, then his promise is that he will supply whatever we need to get that mission accomplished. Now, there's some things we need to think about here. I want to turn to Romans chapter 15. I've been wanting to stress this lately because a number of people I've been working with are coming out of name it and claim it backgrounds. Romans chapter 15, you know, Paul's really wanting the church to pray for him in Rome. Romans 15:30, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren," Romans 15:30, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit," he's putting a little power on this one. "By the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Two things he prays for. Number one, take in reverse order, is his service. See, what Paul's doing is he's collecting an offering from the Gentile churches to take to the poor saints in Judea. And he says, I'm asking you guys, pray that this is acceptable. Pray that the Jewish brethren really want to accept this offering from the Gentile brethren. So pulls the whole church together. God answered that one, yes. Now the other request that he made is that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Well, when Paul got to Jerusalem, you know, the leadership of the church in Jerusalem called Paul and said, "Hey, you see how many thousands there are among the Jewish people believe, and you know, there's a lot, we're still converting a lot of them, and Paul, but you got a reputation. You got a reputation that you're teaching the Jews out there that they don't have to keep the law anymore. They don't have to keep the customs anymore. And so we as the elders of this congregation would like you to take a purification vow with some of the brothers over here. And you can do that, you know, it's a Jewish background. And pay their expenses." Okay, so spend that week with them. Paul agrees. Well, in the middle of the week, as you recall, there were some Jews from Ephesus, some Jews from Asia. They recognized Paul. So they created big ruckus. And the crowd was there, and mobs, when they get rolling, they're hot. You know, they're intense. See, once a person's part of the collective, individual responsibility is gone. And any natural restraint that might be there is out the window. So that's why cars get turned over and, you know, things get burned in the streets and store windows get smashed. See, once that mob starts rolling, they're violent. Well, this mob got Paul and they're beating him to death. And the only thing on the human side that salvaged that was when the soldiers came down out of the Antonia and rescued Paul. But from that point on, Paul spent most of the rest of his time in jail. House arrest. Ankle bracelet. Big ankle bracelet. I mean, non-electronic ankle bracelet. Soldier on each side. That's an ankle bracelet. That's how he spent most of the rest of his time on earth. See, God, the answer to that part of the prayer, no. Now, see, God had Paul write that prayer. Holy Spirit made sure that prayer is recorded here for our benefit so that we might know that God has something better sometimes than the prayers that we directly pray. Was Paul a godly man? Yes, he was. Were quite a number of the brethren in Rome godly men and women? Yes, they were. Do you suppose some of them took it up, Paul's request to pray for him earnestly, to strive for him? You think they did? Yes. Mean all those prayers? The answer is no. See, the Holy Spirit handles our prayers too, doesn't he? So that the prayers we pray get to heaven the way God wants them to get to heaven. And God had a better plan than Paul for Paul's life than Paul did. So God has a better plan for who else's life than who else might have. But keep it generic. Okay? Generic's cheaper? Is that right? Back to John 15. So, but to get the job done, see, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. Well, what was Paul's earnest desire? Get the gospel to Rome, right? He said that, right, in the opening part of the Roman. I am eager. I am anxious to come to Rome so that I may obtain some fruit among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I really want to get the gospel to Rome. Okay. Well, God didn't want to burden the church with the expense of getting Paul to Rome. So he burdened the Roman government. Right? See? So Paul got to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. Got a problem with that? And along the way, Paul, in chains, preached to an audience that he could have never got together. Remember how it was? New governor taking over. Local king drops in, decide to have a state dinner. And for entertainment for the evening, instead of dancing seals or any other such nonsense, we'll put Paul on trial. That should be entertaining for everybody, shouldn't it? Because the governor said, hey, I don't know what to charge this guy with. I don't understand what's going on here. So the governor and the king and the queen and everybody, it's anybody in town is there, and in comes Paul. Right? And Agrippa says, you got freedom? That's the king. Agrippa says, you got freedom to say anything you want. Yes. What do you think Paul's going to do? You think he's going to fall on his knees and plead for mercy? Clemency from the governor? What do you think? Paul's going to do what his mind has been geared to do for years. He's going to preach. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to preach with such intensity that King Agrippa is going to say, hey, you're almost persuading me to become a Christian. Think Paul could have ever got that audience together? Who has a better plan, Paul or God? Who has a better plan, whoever or God? Whatever you need, whatever is going to be necessary for you to get God's job done, that's going to be ask. You ask. It's okay to ask. See if I get this right. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Did I get that right? Oh, amen. See? Ephesians 3:20 and 21, right? Able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Got to ask and got to think, though. So what do you want? And you know what? You can ask. Is he going to be offended if we ask? Hey, kid. You know, you've been beating on my door too many times already today. Now, go away. He'd probably like to hear from the kids quite a bit more if the truth were to be known. Right? Sure wish those kids would talk to me a little more. But we could get more done if the kids would talk to me a little bit more, I think. Verse 8. No, John 15. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's see, I guess that'd be fruit of the Spirit, right? Bear much fruit of the Spirit. Sure. Sure don't want that to be evangelism. Yeah, I mean, that's the only thing I can think of to get out from underneath is have it be fruit of the Spirit. Well, what do you think fruit of the Spirit, real fruit of the Spirit, is going to do anyway? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? So, if you really love people, you know what? You love their eternity. See, parents really love their kids, love their eternity. Yeah, well, drug them to church, right? I saw a little piece one time that says, I was drugged when I was a kid. I was drugged to church. Drug out to do chores. Drug all over the place, right? I was drugged when I was a kid. Well, how do you think that kid turned out? Well, if parents really love their kids, they're going to do everything they possibly can to get those minds pointed in the direction of Christ. See, to be taught how to memorize Scripture, how to think, how to process. See, that, you really love your kids. You love their eternity. I guarantee you, things connect the Word of God are a lot more important than the soccer game. Memorizing Scripture is a lot better than becoming proficient on the entertainment console. You've got to think a little bit. See, who do you love? Yourself or your kids? You know, I love my kids so much that I'm not going to make them do what they have to do. I love them so much I don't want to have them have the pain of having to do it over. I'll just do it for them. It's not love for kids. Love of self. Sort of things you need to process. If you love people, you love their eternity. So if you love the lost, what are you going to do? If you love the saved, what are you going to do? You can be concerned about their eternity. You think, okay, what's going to be the best here? What's going to be helpful here? What's going to communicate here to help? So, just one fruit of the Spirit. We didn't even talk about joy, because that's what we're talking about anyway. Just talking about one fruit of the Spirit, love. What do you think that's going to result in? Evangelism. Oh, I know evangelism is a word that's not in the Bible. I know that. Think the concept is? See, what is it supposed to be preached? The evangel, right? The gospel. What's supposed to be taught? The evangel. So if you go and you're teaching and you're making disciples and you're immersing those disciples and you're teaching those disciples to observe everything that Jesus commanded, well, what would that be? Evangel. Evangel. So I guess if we can have communism, we can have evangelism, right? So, fruit. Bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Prove. Okay? So you can bench press 300 pounds, huh? Well, prove it. We've been talking. Bench press 300, huh? Well, that, you know, there's the bar. Just, I'll spot you. 300 pounds, you better believe that's all I do is spot. Okay. Right? Prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, first thing you have to do is start learning how to run your mouth. That's what you're going to have to do. Yeah, you know, when I first started preaching, I got buttons were kind of in vogue, you know, and I had one that said, "Have gospel, we'll travel," you know, and that big pink one, big one, you know, about this big around, and in big letters that you could read from far away as Scott is there, big letters, it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." See, and there are some little letters, you know, underneath it. So it was kind of interesting because people, they come over, you know, to read the little letters. You know, here's what the little letters said. "Whose fool are you?" Step back a couple steps. Nobody's fool, I guess. We got to run our mouths. See, we got to talk. Got to try to figure out how to get these conversations steered. Do you think if we don't, if we don't open our mouths, what's going to happen? Very simple question for you. Which would you rather have? Word of mouth advertising or however much money it costs for a 15-second commercial on Super Bowl Sunday in the middle of the big game? Ask any company, what do you think they want? Word of mouth advertising or a 15-second commercial? What do you think? Word of mouth. Every time. Word of mouth. Well, if the word of mouth advertising isn't advertising, what do you think is going to happen? Now, one of the things that you have to go through is the personal rejection of being a fool for Christ. You have to be willing to go through that. You know, it's called no. And no can be said in a lot of different ways. It wasn't too recently, well, it was pretty recently here actually, not too long ago. I was told that if I set my foot on the property again, there would be a shotgun waiting for me. I'm bright enough to figure out what that means. In other words, the man said, "Don't come back." Okay, well, it happens. I had a guy try to choke me one time. I've had quite a number of people say, "Don't let that door hit you on the way out." It's all part of it. I look at it like this. "Hey, Sir Alan, you want a cookie?" "Oh, you don't want a cookie? How about you? You want a cookie?" "Yeah, he wants a cookie." "Yeah? Oh, good. All right. Didn't want a cookie, all right. Didn't want a cookie, all right." Am I offended because Sir Alan didn't want one of my cookies? Well, I can understand why you wouldn't want to modify it. But, one of them is Katie's cookies. Now that would put pressure on there. Okay. So, see, that's how you got to look at it. Oh, they didn't want a cookie. All right. Somebody else. I'm actually pretty pumped. Old Justin back there, grandson Justin Shanahan. He's a witness to this. Because he's got a set of ears that go around corners and, pick up all kinds of things. I ended up sitting next to a young fellow on the airplane from Bozeman to Minneapolis. And a pretty nice young fellow. And he and his high school class are going to Warsaw, Poland, and on to Krakow. And it's a class where they're going to be looking at genocide. And they're particularly looking at the effects and the events connected with the Holocaust. The mass murder of 6 million Jews in Poland. Nazis, evil Nazis. So I said, did you know that Lenin and Stalin put to death between 36 and 40 million Russians? He said, no, I never heard of that. I said, did you know that Stalin systematically starved 7 million Ukrainians into submission in the late 1920s and early 1930s? Did you know that? He said, no. So we continued the discussion. Of course, I found out, what congregation he attends in Billings, and found out that he lives in the vicinity of something called 48th Street Church of Christ in Billings, where a certain Luke Wilson preaches, and worked things along a little bit. I said, what my goal here is, because he attends one of those churches where you invite Jesus into your heart. I didn't touch that. Said, what my real goal here is to get you to ask questions. I said, get yourself one of those bumper stickers that says question gravity. My goal is to get you to ask questions. I said, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I said, why do you believe Jesus? And his answer was, I just always have. So I never thought about it. I said, my goal is get you questions. He said, you know what? When you come back, I said, now you start asking some of these questions. When you go, I said, you might take your teacher mad. You might make your tour guide mad. And they told me who the tour guide was. She's a lady that's the survivor of the Holocaust. I don't think she might not be upset at some of the questions asked about the communists. I said, did you know at the end of World War II, that U.S. troops were ordered to withdraw a distance of 300 to 500 miles along the entire Eastern Front and turn it over to the communists? Did you know that? He said, no. The name of the operation was Operation Keelhaul. That's the name of it. And the people of those Eastern European countries crying for the U.S. troops, pleading with them, begging, don't turn us over to the Russians. Don't turn us over to the Soviets. They knew. Patton said it. He said, we defeated an enemy here in the Nazis, but he said, we got a lot worse one just to the east. So, start asking some of those questions. He gave me his phone number and his name. Because I said, when you get back, if you don't mind, I'd like to get together with you, and I want to find out how this trip went for you. I said, I'd be really curious what you find out. And I kind of used one example. Some years ago, I was cleaning out some stuff that somebody gave me. And there's a VHS, just a blank one. I don't know what it was. So I slipped it in the VHS player, and it's kind of interesting. It was something called Columbo. I never had time to watch TV, but it was from the 1970s, and he was a cigar-smoking detective for the L.A. Police Department. But he had this way of, you know, coming around and asking this murder suspect all these questions, and, you know, suspect answered all the questions kind of glibly, and so clumsily kind of leaves, you know, goes out the door, and the door slams, and the guy inside, the murder suspect, goes, whew. And now at that time, the door opens. He says, oh, just one more question. That's one. I said, that's what true seekers do. They ask that one more question. I said, you ask. You just ask that one more question. I said, when you get back, I want to talk to you. I'd like to come over Billings, and I'd like to find out how it went. No, I don't know what's going to happen. But I got a phone number, and I got a name. From doing what? Running my mouth, that's what. That's how this thing works. So we just got to go run our mouth. You know? And some of it's not going to work. It's okay. Run your mouth. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And you got to have fun with this. See, I mean, what did Jesus say? These things, well, I include what we just read here, right? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. You got to have fun with it. I had a lot of fun with the kid. Yeah, he's a nice kid. Outstanding athlete. Star student. Going to run track for U of M Grizzlies. Hey, Mark, we're working. A little team, is it? Yeah. Fun. It's fun. Work with people is fun. Stirring them up is fun. Making them think is fun. Sometimes setting them back on their heels just a little bit is fun. You got to enjoy it. Did Jesus do that? You know, I picture Jesus. He's teaching there in the temple. I mean, the previous day, he came into town and he ran. All the guys were buying and selling stuff in the temple. Ran those things out of there. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Oh yeah, for all the nations, right? Wonder what house he was really talking about. You guys made it a robber's den. I wonder if that still applies. So here they come the next day, right? Brave guys. Right? Jesus is one guy, right? He's teaching. So here they come, you know. Arm in arm, you know, and you can just tell by the body language. Okay, so they're going to handle Jesus, right? They're sneaky buggers, those guys are. Because the Pharisees, the known Pharisees didn't come. The known Pharisees sent their disciples that aren't recognizable. They stuck them in the midst of a bunch of these Herodians. See, the Herodians were for yielding and submission to Rome. See, the Pharisees for Israel independence. Now, two of these guys, groups to come together. Right? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Do you think Jesus kind of enjoyed that question? How about a little bit earlier, you know? So, they said, who gave you this authority? Well, I got a question for you. The immersion of John, was that from heaven or was that from men? Think he enjoyed asking that question? See, you got to have fun with this. Sadducees. Don't believe in resurrection. Concoct some story about some gal been legitimately married 7 times. Say, oh, that's so complicated, he won't get out of this one. In the resurrection, then, whose wife is she going to be? You think Jesus liked that question? He said, You don't understand any of the Scriptures of the power of God. He had fun with it. What did he say? These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, your joy may be made full. That's what he said, right? He had fun with it. See, we've got to have fun with it. See, if we're not having fun, you know what? Ain't nobody having fun. Got to have fun with this. See, when we start having fun with it, then we'll bear much fruit. See, because you start to be getting creative. I wonder how I can sneak this into conversation. I wonder how I can work this in. I wonder how I can get this mind stirred up. I wonder how this is. I got to try this. See if this works. You know, it's going to be a lot of fun. But it's helpful. It's helpful to have a track to run on. It's helpful to have a system you can take them through when you get one. You know, problem is, hey, I got one. Now what do I do with it? Okay. Somebody said, yes. No. Well, have a track. Have something that'll work. You know, to prove definitions. Yeah. Take them through step by step. Have it. That's available. Have some fun. This weekend's about joy, right? A little bit of joy. Mid-level joy. The joy may be made full. You mean a person can be happy all the time? Yes. It's a decision. I know when my kids were little, I was telling them, I want to see a smile on your face. Get a smile on over here. Come on. It's going to be better than that. Come on. It's got to be a real smile. Come on, I want to see a smile there. Let's go. Yeah. See? You know, 6-year-olds can change their attitudes, can't they? How about 60-year-olds? I seem to remember reading someplace. Correct. I'll think it was Shakespeare, but it could have got. Oh, it was Much Ado About Nothing. That was Shakespeare. Rejoice! Rejoice! And again, I will say rejoice. What's that saying? Okay, kids, get a smile. I want to see a smile over here. You can do it. Yes, you can. Your decision. Right? Look, if you depend upon circumstances to make you happy, your attitude's going to be in the tank most of the time. Because everything in this life is cursed with a curse, right? And for a sinner, it's a double curse. It's a curse that came on Adam and Eve in the physical sense, and it's the curse of coming under sin. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? Having become a curse for us. There's a double curse there. That's why everybody's got a bad attitude out there, and they're double cursed. We're free! Rejoice! These things, he said, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, your joy may be faithful. What did he say? Abide in him. Words abide in you. Okay? Ask whatever you wish. Bear much fruit. There he is. Simple recipe for something that's a lot better than health, wealth, and happiness. God bless.